The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' He was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Beloved children of God, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord.
Be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in sports, if you have players that don't show up or injured, perhaps not performing to their ability, you expect a shift in the lineup. Adjustments need to be made. We were at opening night for the Columbus Blue Jackets, and sadly they lost, but I noticed adjustments were made in the lineup going into last night's game, and they won, right? So we see this quite often in the sports world. In our parable today, when the invited guests do not show up, the king adjusts the guest lists. There are many ways we can unpack this parable. There are many directions we can go. One of the themes I think we can get out of this is that when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, we are to expect the unexpected. Adjustments will constantly be made by God who is persistent. Now, what ends up happening in this parable is that expected guests are absent, and the ones who are most likely to not be there are the ones in attendance. Perhaps those unwilling to attend speak to our sin in wanting to rebel against God, to not want to accept the invitation, because we want to do our own thing. We don't want to be confined to the parameters of a wedding banquet. Who wouldn't want to go to a party? Well, think about this in relation to weddings you might be invited to today, right? Honestly, there are weddings that you've been invited to that you didn't really want to go to, that you've declined. Why? Who doesn't want to go to these things? Aside from being an introvert, you'd rather just stay at home and watch a movie. There are certain expectations and levels of obedience that come with accepting a wedding invitation. You're going to give some of your time when you attend a wedding. It's going to be an afternoon you're not getting back, right? There's some skin in the game. It's customary to purchase and give a gift. And typically, you're required to dress a certain way, although I know customs and expectations still vary. Which brings some theological tensions in this parable that deal with the concept of election, that essentially emphasizes that we do not choose God, but God chooses us. Certainly, we can see grace in the parable, But there's also this theme of obedience. To decline the invitation shows one's allegiance to their king. Just like the wedding invites that we might pass on or rather not attend reflect the relationship that we have with the couple. But in this instance, the parable demonstrates where the king stands in the hearts of those who reject the invitation. And I think it invites us to reflect on what we would rather do in the world than following the way of Jesus in the wedding banquet that is the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now, there's even a little bit more texture to the rejection of this invitation. There's a commentary that I came across earlier this week that said those who have been invited would not come. What is that about? Well, refusal to accept a banquet invitation insulted the inviter. Insulting a king was treason. But such invitations were normally RSVP, followed up by a second notice once the food was ready. Right? So this adds a different dimension to what we're hearing here. Thus, the people now refusing to come at the second notice already agreed to come. Think about that kind of insult, right? You say you're going to show up. You know how, some of you know how expensive weddings can be, right? You know you're paying per head there. So their refusal now was deliberate. It was a provocative insult. Now, who are these people that are represented in the parable? Some people say, well, the first that are invited, we could say it's Israel, or like we said last week, people within Israel. Perhaps Jesus is talking to Jewish leaders who are refusing to see God's invitation to participate in the community. Certainly, towards the end of the parable, with more people being invited, it could speak of the Gentiles being included in the kingdom. I would take this as an opportunity to look at ourselves, especially if you've been raised in the church, born and raised in the church. How we take for granted constantly the invitation to participate in the wedding banquet that is the kingdom of heaven right here, right now. Remember in last week's parable, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. And much like last week, we see a God that is persistent. God's kingdom is taken hold on earth. The wedding banquet is going to happen, regardless if you show up or not. And God wants people to come to the party. And he's going to invite anybody and everybody to partake in it. There's some violent imagery here. What happens when we displace the king? What happens when we wander and rebel from God? We're essentially as good as dead. But it is in Christ that we have new life. And it is Christ that clothes us in the attire that is suitable for the wedding feast that is here and that is to come. The person who sneaks in without getting a wedding robe, it would have been customary for them to get a robe coming in. So that's even more puzzling. Why are you refusing to put this on? As Lutheran Christians in holy baptism, we emphasize that we have put on Christ. That we are clothed in Christ through those waters and claimed by God. So this constant invitation that we're receiving from God is don't clothe yourselves in the broken ways of this world, but continue to be clothed with Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13 and verse 16, we hear, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. In holy baptism, it's not just about me and Jesus. It's a community that I've been invited into. It's a community we've all been invited into. And we put on Christ, we come to this feast, we participate in the community that God has joined us with one another, that we see play out in the parable. This is heaven on earth. I know it doesn't always feel like it, This is heaven on earth. When we gather around word and sacrament, we get a foretaste of the feast that is to come. And we go out and we gather anybody and everybody to hear this invitation and call to this wedding banquet, to this feast that has no end. We hear, those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all people whom they found, both good and bad, so that that wedding hall was filled with guests. Good and bad, right? Not perfect people, not the best people, but good and bad people, right? Very similar to the imagery we get in a parable we heard not too long ago with the weeds and the wheat, right? That the church is going to have weeds and wheat. The church is going to have good and bad. They're all going to show up. So the temptation is that we want to figure this out, right? Who's going to be sorted? How are we going to sort this out? Who's going to sort them out? Who's going to be banished? That's when we get into trouble. We walk away from this parable and are focused on gatekeeping. We're ironically missing the invitation to participate in the kingdom here. Now, I know we hear many are called and few are chosen. But in the parable, God is doing the choosing. Yet there's a contradiction because in the parable, people are choosing whether or not to attend. All of this is speaking to the tension that we wrestle with as Christians, the paradox of human freedom and divine sovereignty. Where does it begin? Where does it end? Let's take that weight off our shoulders right now. God is the ultimate judge. And look at what God wants, right? God is love, right? We're going to agree with that? God is love. And look at the imagery we get in Isaiah. God is a refuge for the poor, the needy in their distress, a shelter from the rainstorm, and a shade from the heat. We hear in our first lesson from Isaiah that on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear, and he will destroy in this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. If we're worried about who is called and who is chosen, who is in and who is out, then we're not focused on the kingdom. We're not focused on the feast that we've been invited to. We're not focused on being the feast we're called to be. Now, I know there's a ton of turmoil, conflict, war, and death in the world right now. Sadly, many Christians and pastors are adding to the fear, inviting people to be paralyzed by end times preaching. Now, if we go down that road and are paralyzed by fear, we're not responding to God's invitation. We ignore that the cross and the empty tomb, that created a huge shift. That created a huge adjustment in how we view the world. For we are people of hope for the kingdom, a kingdom that is here and a kingdom that's going to reign forever. So many of you may ask, what should we do in a time like this? What does Paul say in our lesson from Philippians? Does Paul say, be afraid? Nope. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God is handling all the big stuff. We're called to show up and embody the feast that is the kingdom in the world. Part of the parable is addressing what it means to be unprepared when the kingdom of heaven breaks in and comes to us in our daily journey, in our daily pilgrimage. And if people are fed with fear at times like this, tell them about that vision from Isaiah. Because we trust in a God of promises. And those promises is that all people are going to be gathered to a feast. That our God promises to swallow up death forever. And that God will wipe away tears from every eye. Clothed in Christ and receiving the invitation to this wedding feast, in troubled times, We just keep going about our business as Christians. And our ministry gives a glimpse of what is to come. In Christ, there is a huge shift in the world, and we're called to participate in it and bear witness to that good news. So how do we prepare? What should we do? As a congregation, we keep gathering for worship, giving thanks to God, knowing that God is here, God is with us, and God is feeding us with word and sacrament and sending us out. As a congregation, we keep serving meals, pointing to that future we're all going to be fed on that holy mountain. As a congregation, we will wipe away tears from those who are grieving. We will comfort those that need a Stephen minister. We will visit our homebound. Clothed in Christ, people will see our hope and love in both word and deed as we go about in this world, whether it be at school, work, or play. Washed and clothed with Christ in baptism, fed and nourished at the Lord's table, we go out into a world that needs an adjustment from the empty promises of a dark and broken world that wants to rebel from the way of God. In Christ, we offer a feast that consoles. In Christ, we offer a feast that gives hope. In Christ, we offer a feast that gives everyone a foretaste of all that is to come. That God is with us, and that God promises us that God will never let us go. That the kingdom of heaven will prevail, and that the kingdom of heaven is here and will reign forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.